Okay. Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:13, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. The devotional this morning is a friend indeed. It's part of a short series that's kind of developing. I didn't plan it. It's just kind of developing. That I simply entitled Fellowship with the Holy Spirit. We kicked it off last... No, oh, I'll read the purpose. Thank you. It's nice to have a friend. Yeah. Sometimes it acts like a soother, you know? It just kind of calms things down. So we've got a building inspector. We've got a cabinet maker who's our tech guy for sound. We got a tech man. I was going to pray for you because you're going Friday to Hamilton for 3 weeks, and this is the last.
Yeah, and then I retire on the 27th.
Yeah. So I want to pray for you. Yeah. Hey? It might be a good idea. Because I'm going to ask Tim to pray. You want to come and pray for that? Yeah, yet I said something to the meat manager the other day, and he looked at me and he says, John, you don't even have to think about these things, do you? I said, they pop into my head. And at the end of the devotional today, before we go to communion, I'll share something else that popped into my head relevant to today. I've been very impressed of the Lord in the last, 2-3 months probably, of the reality of the Holy Spirit and the friendship that we are to have with Him. Jesus specifically said, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'll give you another comforter. And we explained in a previous devotional that there's more than one word in the Greek for another. And one of the words is another of a different kind. And this one is another of the same kind. We believe in a triune God. And there's a lot of overlap because He's one God. And Jesus called them friends. He said, I don't call you servants, I call you my friends. Servant doesn't know what's coming, but I'm sharing with you. And He says, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to go away, but I'll give you another comfort. So let's look at John. These are introductory portions from which we're going to launch our boat this morning. John 14:15-17. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's a whole devotional in itself. We obey Christ not because of fear or because of any sense of a legalism. You know, how many here when you're booting down the highway and you see lights coming up behind you that are blinking, you kind of slow down a bit? You know? Thank you, Dave. That's, I always set the cruise at just the edge, not 110, but 115, and every once in a while you see those lights coming and you think, is it me? And it's always a relief when they go by. What was that? Verse 16, he says, I'll ask the Father and He will give you another helper. That's another of the same kind. Okay. To be with you occasionally or periodically when you need him, or he may not show up at all. That's not what it says. He says, I'll ask the Father and He will give you another helper to be with you forever. Okay, that's a true friend. And He's always got our back. I was tempted to add a fourth point to the devotional today. I thought, no, that'll take us beyond 12:15. But he acts as a mirror. In fact, in Corinthians, it says we see darkly as in a mirror, but then we'll see face to face. And you know, my wife gets a little upset with me, period, because when I got my glasses off and I'm doing my teeth and I'm doing the flossing, and I get right up to the mirror. And then there's little flecks all over the place. You know? And, you know, periodically the mirror's got to be cleaned. And in all of our lives, none of us has arrived. There's when we look into the mirror of the Word of God, the Holy Spirit frequently will put his finger on something that we need to address. But that's a whole different devotional. He's with us forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And then in the 16th chapter, verses 11 to 15, concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot hear them now. You know, why did I read 11? Because there's things in my life that need to be judged. And I've discovered that when God's speaking something to you, you better respond. And the response is supposed to be not out of fear, but out of love. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Okay? I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Now, I want you to notice here, above all other things, that he will guide you. Okay? And I had a very dear brother come to me. It'd be several weeks ago now, Howard. He came and said, I think you need to do a devotional or two on how do we know it's the Holy Spirit speaking. So we're going to be doing that. That's part of the whole idea of a friend. A friend can say things to you in honesty and get away with it because he's a friend. If some stranger were to say it to you, you'd get a little annoyed. You know, but he'll lead us into all truths. And he verifies the things he would say to us through this book. He wrote this. Okay, we have a more sure word of prophecy. Those that wrote this wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's not a flake. When he guides you, in most all cases, you can verify it to the Word of God. Amen? Yeah. Like for this loving couple here, marriage isn't your idea. It's his. You know? And he's going to bless it. But there's going to be challenges. We were talking in the kitchen earlier today, and Michael, would you say the statistic in Canada is something like 50% of marriages fail? You know, I don't let that disturb me too much because my wife is still enduring the punishment of ours. Yeah. Okay, chapter 17, verses 20 to 24. I do not ask for these only. Now, so, you know, listen, he's saying this to the disciples, but listen, John 17 is the Lord's Prayer. This is before he goes to Gethsemane. This is the Holy Spirit recording what Jesus prayed. And there's a number of times in John 17 where he specifically says, you are a gift from the Father to the Son. Thine they were, but thou hast given them to me. There's at least five times in John 17 that he says that. Now here he is in John 17, and he's praying to the Father before he goes to the cross. And he says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Now, I wrote in my Bible, that's me. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ because I'm getting more and more into this book and I know that he's the Son of God. Amen? Okay? That's the bottom line. That they may be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. In Isaiah, there's a portion of scripture in Isaiah where where God says, I will give my glory to none other. And he's referring to idols and the false gods that the various nations were worshiping. And I'm just going through my study Bible because I wrote it in there and not in my preaching Bible. Isaiah 42 and 8 and 48 and 11. Twice he says, I will not give my glory to another. And yet Christ, this is profound, to me at least. I hope you find it profound too. That before he goes to the cross, he prays, and he says, that they may be one, just as you, Father, in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them. That's huge. Though it does not yet appear, we shall be. When we see him, we shall be like him. Yeah. Oh, I miss the mark hugely. But when I see him, the work of the cross will be fully completed in me. Do you grasp that? That's unimaginable. My mind accepts it, but it doesn't really understand it. That they may be one even as we are one. You know? Now, I'm not picking on this couple, but he says, for this reason shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. And in Ephesians 5, he says, I'm speaking a mystery. I'm not talking about the marriage of a couple. I'm talking about your union with Christ. Yeah, wow. You know, you have to marry within your own kind. And that's part of the whole reason for redemption. I and them, and you and me, that they may be perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. Father, I declare that they also whom you have given me, that's one of the five times, is you're a gift from the Father to the Son. And all I can think of at this point is in James, it says, every good and perfect gift cometh down from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there's no variableness nor shadow of turning. He knew you when? Before the foundation of the world. You're starting to get it. Okay? And he knew your choice, and he chose you then, and he's given you, God the Father has given you to the Son. Father, I like this. I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you have loved me because before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. And these know that you have sent me. I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. That's a friendship that goes beyond what we can normally comprehend. And he seals it by saying, listen, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And he will be in you and he'll be with you. And then in Acts chapter 2, he comes upon us. So last week's devotional, we started looking at this friendship with Jesus, and we used Luke 11 as our launching point, where a man comes to another man's house, and he's got nothing to give him. And it's late at night, so he goes to his friend's place, and his friend says, "Don't bother me. We're already settled for the night. You know, come back some other time." The guy keeps on knocking, and finally the guy gets up and he gives him some bread. And in Luke 11, it continues to say, you know, keep on asking, keep on knocking, keep on seeking. And he says, if you being evil know how to give good gifts, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? The greatest need in my life is the Holy Spirit. Fill my cup. I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Open my eyes, Lord. Let me see. Okay? So we developed that in the devotional a little bit. Have I become complacent about myself? Do I recognize my own deficiencies? That I need to go? It's arrogant to assume, you know, like when this dear soul came to me and asked if I would perform their wedding in October, and this person is probably late 40s, maybe early 50s, I don't know, and has had a rough road. They know who I am. They know that in addition to working at the co-op grocery store, I pastor a church. And we talk about spiritual things very briefly and casually at work, usually when I'm down on one knee stocking milk, putting it away, you know. She's not one of those say, oh, while you're down there, pray for me too. And I usually look at people that say that to me. I said, I'm sorry, I can't. I'm too busy praying I can get off the floor. This person will invariably give me something significant. And we pray. So they know that relationship. I don't know their walk, but I'll unite them in Christ. You know? But God's got to do it. I can't. Hello? I need to know my own deficiencies. Am I complacent about my friends? This person has become a friend. And has needs. Am I prepared to pray and meet them? Do I agree with the Holy Spirit? Am I personally calling on the Holy Spirit? And that's not when the need is there. That's got to be a regular daily thing that I'm calling upon the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, Lord Jesus, I'm about to go to work. And it's 20 after 7, and I'm not in a real hurry to get down and do the truck, but hallelujah, I get to do it. I can still do it. I don't know what's going to happen today, but I need you to make a way for me. Amen? This is, you know, and I can't imagine some of the stuff that you encounter. You know, you got put up with characters like me, and you know. We all need the Holy Spirit. I cannot become indifferent to my own needs, my own deficiencies, that I can't answer the needs of people. Well, God's got to intervene. I can't become complacent about where they're at, and I desperately need to be continually asking for the Holy Spirit. That launched us last week. Today's devotional, we'll consider three friendship aspects of the Holy Spirit in our lives. He is our personal guide, our personal compass, and our personal anchor. In Exodus 13, 21, and 22. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud and led them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. They have come out of bondage, 400 years of slavery in Egypt, and through the 10 plagues, the final plague being the death of the firstborn and the Passover, they're coming out of bondage and they're going into an area that they're not familiar with. Moses, to some degree, because he led his father-in-law sheep in some of that area for about 40 years. Moses, when he's doing this, is 80, which makes me feel better because we're heading out on holidays on June 6th and I'll be 75. So there's room for me yet. But where are you going to take this group of people? And the Holy Spirit manifests himself as a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night to guide them. Okay, next. Exodus 40, 36 to 38. Through all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken out from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. When it moved, they moved. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out till the day that it was taken up. Okay, John, if the Holy Spirit is not moving, don't move. And I've done that in my life. Charged off into something and said, in Jesus' name, bless this. And then later I discovered Jesus said, I didn't even ask you to do that, and you're asking me to do something I didn't ask you to do. No. I need to learn to keep pace with the Holy Spirit. Hello? No. I rushed in and done dumb things in my life. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. Okay, next. There are times in the life of every believer that we experience a wilderness situation. To some degree, within our family, that's been happening to us for a few months. Not Lynn and myself personally, but, you know, any parent knows this. You bear the burden of your kids. And when they're in a wilderness and you're trying to help them, you know, you feel that weight. Whether it's relationships or health or finances or spiritual confusion. So many life events can cloud our soul. And we need the comforter. We need the guide. We need the helper. We need the Holy Spirit. The ever-present Holy Spirit, he says he'll be with you forever. He will not leave when your boat is in the middle of the waves. He's present. And that creates a picture in my head. You know, like I don't know. There was a, was that a, Lynn, a book that you had or something? The Lord of My Rocking Boat? Hey? Yeah. I forget who the author was, but Jesus sent them out, and he's in the boat, and he falls asleep, and they're in a storm. Now, I don't know if you've ever felt like, you sent me here, and this isn't going so hot, and you're not doing anything about it. And they woke him up. Was he indifferent to this? You know, if Jesus is asleep in your boat right now and you feel like you're in a storm, I still haven't learned it. Mentally, I accept it, but emotionally, I'm not there. I get rattled. Jesus, wake up! Don't you understand what's happening here? Oh, you have little faith. I hear that a lot. You know? He desires to guide us into truth. And when I was reflecting on this the other day, I thought, how do I illustrate being guided? This is in Los Angeles. This is the Museum of Tolerance. When I was on I was having pastoral coaching with about 40 other pastors with Pastor Jack Hafer, First Foursquare Church of Van Nuys, California, the church on the way. He arranged for all of us on a particular afternoon to go through the Museum of Tolerance. It's a huge facility, and there's an overwhelming amount of stuff in there Now, you could wander around and try to read the stuff by yourself, but you're much better off with a guide. So the museum has guides, and let us through. There are things in life that can be overwhelming, and we need a guide. Amen? And one of the things that we came to was the memorial for Anne Frank. And these are all garments that are folded up. And the guide explained, it's to remind us of the clothing that was taken and folded up as they went to the furnaces. There was a sign, a picture of Auschwitz. They enter by the gate and they leave by the smokestack. And there are some painful things that happen in life. And they can overwhelm. But the Holy Spirit, the guide, can help in ministering peace and understanding and get you through. Amen? We all, at times in our life, desperately need a guide. Amen? Next. Oh, okay. Go back. Sorry. John 16:13. When the Holy Spirit, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. That's key. And listen, truth goes beyond my emotions. There's times I'm an emotional wreck. I envy my wife. I don't know how she does it. She goes to bed, lays down, and she's asleep. I'm up and down, up and down. I'll sit in the front room. You know, you've heard me say this more than once. You can add this to the repertoire, Josh. You know, I don't have to think about worrying. I just sit down and it starts to happen. I have to think about praying. Hello? It's a spiritual discipline. And as I do, and so often I say, God, I don't know how to pray, Rob. And I'll find that the Holy Spirit begins to give portions of Scripture to me. And I'll turn to them. And my mind feels better and my emotions are somewhat tranquilized. We all need that. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Amen? He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Leading is guiding. Okay? Next. The Holy Spirit, our compass. I did a thing about the compass. A real good compass will have a mirror up here. Because when you hold a compass too low, you can be off a few degrees. When you elevate it, it becomes more stable. But now you can't read the compass. You need the mirror. Howard, my dad, used to say to me, do you know why they put a mirror and a compass? And I said, no, I don't. He says, you can see the fool who's lost. Yeah. Yeah, 50-50, right? Oh, yeah, I'm lost. But this is where I should be going. And you can line it up through the sight here. Okay, he's our compass. He knows the way through the wilderness. He knows our need. Okay? When Israel entered the land of Canaan, two divine things happened. The manna ceased, and the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire departed. They had completed the journey from Egypt to the land of promise. I've come out of the wilderness, and I don't... It works in English. I don't know if it works in other languages. But they came out of the wilderness of sin in the Scripture. You know, and it, it happens to match with our word sin. You know, it's just I came out of that, and I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, and everything changed. Next. They arrived some 38 years late. They got instructions for the tabernacle. They were to build it. They completed it, and it was about a year and a half, and they send in the spies, and they spy out the land, and they say, we can't take it. It's filled with fortified cities and giants, and we look like grasshoppers, and they rebelled. They chose not to go in. And he said, for every spy that went in, 40 spies, 40 years, you'll wander in the wilderness. So in reality, it was 38 and some, but a total 48. They wandered, they were 38 years late because of rebellion and disobedience. One entire generation had to die off. Now, when you look at Scripture, you remember there were 600,000 men of fighting age. Men of fighting age, not seniors and not younger, 600 of fighting age. Which, all things being equal, there was the same number of women the same age, right? Hello? Okay, so that's 1.2 million people. Now, the Jewish calendar was 360 days, not 365. Divided by 360 days times 40 years is 14,440 days minus 2,080 Sabbath days over those 40 years. Takes us to 12,360 days. So on an average, there were 97.08 burials a day. Now, there were some days they had like 14,000 dying a day. What's my point? Rebellion and disobedience have a huge cost attached to it. There's another example of that. Solomon's temple that was built, and then it was destroyed, and then it was rebuilt. And then that's destroyed. But when the second temple was built, some of the older Jews wept. Not out of joy, but out of sadness. Because the second temple was smaller in size and less glorious. What's the point? Rebellion and disobedience have a cost. There are some things in my life that were written off, and because I had been rebellious and disobedient. Okay, they had an ongoing reminder before entering into Canaan that this is our fault. We could have been in the land, but we refused. In fact, the next day they said, we will go in. And Moses said to them, don't try to go in. Because God's no longer with you. Because you've already said we're not going to do it. Now you think you can do it on your own strength. Well, that's last week's devotional. Have I become complacent to my own weaknesses? If God's not with me, it's not going to go right. Hello? This is life stuff. Okay? In Corinthians, it says, all these things, the Old Testament, all these things were written as examples unto you to whom the end of the ages have come. We need to learn from, I forget who it was. Someone once made the statement, if you don't learn from the past, you're going to repeat it. We need to learn and move forward. Okay? Next. After Israel entered into the land of Canaan, they divided the land among the tribes by how? Casting lots. Okay? The casting of lots, they trusted that the lots would reveal God's purpose. That was their compass. The lot says, this goes to the tribe of Ephraim. This goes to Manasseh. This goes to Issachar. You know, and so on. This goes to Dan. Joshua 18:4 to 10. I'm going to go there and... Yeah, we better hurry up, John. Aren't you glad I didn't add the fourth? Joshua 18. This is why we put it in your notes, so that you can take time and look at it later. Some of you have told me you use it as your devotional for the week. Chapter 18, verse 4. Provide 3 men from each tribe, and I will send them out that they may set out and go up and down the land, and they will write a description of it with a view to the inheritance, and then come to me. And they shall divide it into 7 portions. Judah shall continue in his territory. Some of the land had already been divided out. That's why there's only 7. Remember, the 2.5 tribes stayed on the other side of the Jordan. You got 9.5 tribes, but a couple have already received their inheritance, so they're going to divide it by 7. On the south, and the house of Joseph shall continue in their territory on the north. Okay, so directions are given. You need a compass to know where the direction goes. And you shall describe the land in 7 divisions and bring the description here to me, and I will cast lots for you here before the Lord your God. Okay? And you can read the rest later. Go on to the next one, please. Before the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples, okay, so on the night of the resurrection, Jesus breathed on them. He said, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. And he breathed on them. He said, receive the Holy Spirit in them and with them. And then before the ascension, in Acts 1, he says, I want you to remain and tarry in Jerusalem. Because they were still confused. They said, is this the time you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He says, that's not for you to know. That's another, what you asked me earlier today. He says, it's not for you to know. Okay? If you weren't here for that conversation, you're at a loss, but that's okay. He says, they want to replace Judas. So in Acts 1:26, they cast lots for them, and the lot fell to Matthias, who was numbered with the 11 apostles. Okay? The Holy Spirit was with them and in them, but they didn't understand the availability of the Holy Spirit to come upon them and guide them. Now, contrast this with Acts 13:2. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit says, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. They didn't cast lots. They heard the friend, the Holy Spirit. And he set the direction. The Holy Spirit wants to set the direction for us. You know? The inner voice of the Holy Spirit and the confirmation of Holy Scripture and the witness of other mature believers serves as our compass. Okay, what does the Bible say? You know, that's first. What does the Holy Spirit say? Does it line? What I'm thinking and I'm hearing from the Holy Spirit, does it line up with this? I've been at this for a long time. I've heard people say to me, the Holy Spirit told me. And I look at me, that's contrary to the Word of God. You know? There's a whole group of believers out of the Seattle area that got into some real weird stuff, and they started to pray God for their soulmate. So the lead pastor and a number of the other pastors divorced their spouse because the Holy Spirit told them that wasn't their soulmate. When you say I do, she's the soulmate.
Understood.
Understood? That's the bulk of my premarital counseling. People can come up with all kinds of weird stuff, but if it doesn't line up with the Word of God or line up with senior people in Christ who've walked the path and can say, this doesn't sound right to me, to the Holy Spirit, you need to reevaluate. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us, and they separated Paul and Barnabas for the work. Amen? Okay? That's our compass. You know, the Word of God, fellowship, and the Holy Spirit. We're to test. The Holy Spirit's our anchor. This is fairly brief. Hebrews 6:19-20. We have this as a sure, steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek, and I looked that word up for the pronunciation, and I can't get my tongue around the right Hebrew pronunciation, but we'll just go with that, okay? Jesus is, he's a steadfast anchor. How many here have been walking with the Lord for more than 6 months and have never encountered a storm? Welcome to my world. But in the midst of the storm, I have an anchor. I have an anchor. You have a friend in me. The Holy Spirit's there. And he wants to anchor us. Compare with Hebrews 4, 11 to 16. And this is going to kind of bring this down a little bit. We're getting ready to receive communion this morning. Hebrews 4, 11. Without doubt, this is one of the most amazing portions of Scripture to my soul. Verse 11 of Hebrews 4. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest. Does that sound like an oxymoron to you? Jumbo shrimp. Military intelligence. Strive, rest. They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years because of rebellion and disobedience. And in the fourth chapter, he says, you need to strive to enter into the rest. It's a challenge. When you started coming to fellowship, and, you know, one of the first things I did was I gave you a Ryrie Study Bible. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, 2 Timothy 2:15. The Christian walk is a walk of faith, but it is not a walk of idleness. John, there's effort. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and the spirit. My spirit has been right with God, but you know, my soul is still a mess. But it's getting there slowly. And with your help, it's getting there. Of joints and marrow and the discerning of thoughts and the intents of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. Okay? Be anchored. Okay? For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace. It's not an attitude. Grace is the Bible word for the power work of the Holy Spirit in us. It's what God does. It's the throne of all power and authority. Amen? None can stand before him. That we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's our anchor. I need a guide. And as I come more towards maturity, he says, now you need a compass. And when things are a mess, I need to be anchored in Christ. Amen? Now, for those that were out Thursday night for the Bible study in Galatians, I was reflecting on this at about 5 o'clock this morning when I was in the washroom and I'm sitting there, and all of a sudden, you know, God speaks to us in the middle of the night. And then when you're awake, you go, wait a minute. You know? Paul, when he came to Christ, it was a divine encounter on the road, and he was blinded. And his co-workers guided him. We need a guide. We need a compass. And Paul says, I don't get it. I shared the gospel with you, and you're moving away from it. Galatians 3 and 1. Who has bewitched you? In the first chapter, he says, you've been deceived. We need a compass. And the balance of the book, he presents truth to them to anchor them. God, you really are amazing. All these things interconnect. Right now, you might need a guide because of the wilderness situation you're in right now. But as you come through it, that overwhelming sense of the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit may diminish a bit, but you still have the compass. And when you feel like you're drowning, God says, don't worry. I'm going to still the waters, and we're going to put an anchor down. And it's kind of like Ephesians 6, isn't it? Having done all, therefore, stand. Simply stand. And we're going to take communion in just a couple of minutes. I'm going to ask you to play that video. Things happen in life. And I was thinking of this couple. They're friends of ours. Their parents are still in the Grenfell area. And their son was killed in a car accident. And the dad shares it on a Friday night. And then the dad shares it Sunday. And then, if I remember right, the funeral was this last weekend. There's stuff that comes into our life. And you go, God, why did you allow this? God, where are you? God, I don't understand. I learned a long time ago that I can ask these things of God, because in Psalm 139, he says, you know my thoughts while they're afar off. So I might as well just say it to him, because he already knows it. And I've had times where it wasn't audible, but there was such a clear, profound sense that God was saying such and such. And I would go to the Word of God, and it was bang on. This, you ready? This